Part 45. The Will of God. Thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Matthew 6:10. The glory of heaven, where the Father dwells, is that His will is done there. He who would taste the blessedness of heaven must know the Father who is there, and do His will, as it is done in heaven. Heaven is an unending holy kingdom, of which the throne of God is the central point. Around this throne there are innumerable multitudes of pure, free beings, all ordered under powers and dominions. An indescribably rich and many-sided activity fills their life. All the highest and noblest that keeps man occupied is but a faint shadow of what finds place in this invisible world. All these beings possess each their free personal will. The will, however, has in self-conscious freedom, by its own choice, become one with the holy will of the Holy Father, so that, in the midst of a diversity that flashes out in a million forms, only one will is accomplished, the will of God. All the rich, blessed movement of the inhabitants of heaven has its origin and its aim in the will of God. Then why is it then, that His children on earth do not regard this will as their highest joy? Wherefore is it that the petition, Thy will be done as in heaven, is for the most part coupled with thoughts of the severe, the trying elements in the will of God, of the impossibility of our always rejoicing in God's will? The cause is this: we do not take pains to know the will of God in its glory and beauty, as the emanation of love, as the source of power and joy, as the expression of the perfection of God. We think of God's will only in the law that He gave and that we cannot keep, or in the trials in which this will appears in conflict with our own. Oh, let us no longer do this, but take pains to understand that in the will of God all His love and blessedness are comprehended, and can be apprehended by us. Hear what the Word says about the will of God, and the glorious things that are destined for us in this will. This is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son, and believeth on Him should have eternal life. The will of God is the rescue of sinners by faith in Christ. He that surrenders himself to this glorious will, to seek souls, shall have the assurance that God will bless His work to others, for He carries out God's will, even as Jesus did it. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. The will of God is the maintenance, the strengthening, the keeping of the weakest of His children. What courage shall he have, who unites himself cordially with this will? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. With His whole heart, with all the power of His will, is God willing to make us holy. If we but open our heart to believe that it is not the law, but the will of God, something that He certainly gives and does where we permit Him, then shall we rejoice over our sanctification as stable and sure. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. A joyful, thankful life is what God has destined for us, is what He will work in us, what He desires, that He certainly does in those who do not withstand Him, but receive and suffer His will to work in them. What we require then is to surrender our spirit, to be filled with the thought that what God would have He will certainly bring to pass when we do not resist Him. And if we further consider how glorious, and good, and perfect the will of God is, shall we not then yield ourselves with the whole heart, that this will may bring itself to accomplishment in us? To this end, let us believe that the will of God is His love. Let us see what blessings in the Word are connected with the doing of this will. Let us think of the glory of heaven as consisting in the doing of God's will, and make the choice that our life on earth shall be. And let us with prayer and meditation suffer ourselves to be led of the Spirit to know this will aright. When we have thus learned to know the will of God on its glorious heavenly side in the Word, and have done it, it will not be difficult for us also to bear this will where it appears to be contrary to our nature. We shall be so filled with the adoration of God and His will that we shall resolve to see, and oh, prove, and love this will in everything. And it will be the most glorious thought of our life, that there is to be nothing, nothing, in which the will of God must not be known and honored. O my Father, this was the glory of the Lord Jesus, that he did not his own will, but the will of his Father. This is glory I desire to have as mine. Father, open mine eyes and my heart to know the perfection, the glory of thy will, and the glory of a life in this will. Teach me to understand thy will aright, then willingly and cheerfully to execute it, and where I have to hear it, to do this also with filial adoration. Amen. 1. To do the will of God from the heart in prosperity is the only way, to bear this will from the heart in suffering. 2. To do the will of God, I must know it spiritually. The light and the power of the Spirit go together. What he teaches to see as God's will, he certainly teaches all to do. Meditate much on Rom 12:2, and pray earnestly to see God's will aright. 3. Learn always to adore the will of God in the least and the worst thing that man does to you. It is not the will of God that his child should be proved thereby. Say then always in the least as well as the greatest trials, it is the will of God that I am in this difficulty. This brings the soul to rest in silence, and teaches it to honor God in the trial. On this point read the chapter, Is God in Everything? In the excellent little book, The Christian's Secret of Salvation 4. When God gave a will to man, he gave him a power, whereby he could accept or reject the will of God. Child of God, pray, open your will to receive the will of God with its full power, and to be filled with it. This is heavenly glory and blessedness, to be conscious every day, my will is in harmony with God's will, God's will lives in me. It is the will of God to work this in you. Part 46. Self-denial. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. Self-denial was an exercise of which the Lord Jesus often spoke. He mentioned it several times, as an indispensable token of every true disciple. He connects it with cross-bearing and losing life. Our old life is so sinful, and remains to the end so sinful, that it is never in a condition for anything good. It must therefore be denied and mortified, in order that the new life, the life of God, may have free dominion over us. Let the young Christian resolve from the very beginning to deny himself wholly, in accordance with the injunction of his Lord. At the outset, it seems severe, he will find that it is the source of inconceivable blessing. Let self-denial reach our carnal understanding. It was when Peter had spoken according to the thought of the natural understanding, that the Lord had to say to him, Thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. You must deny yourselves and your own thoughts. We must be careful that the activity of our understanding with the word and prayer, in endeavoring to reach the knowledge of what is God's will, does not deceive us with the service of God, that is not in spirit and in truth. Deny your carnal understanding, bring it to silence, in holy silence give place to the Holy Spirit, let the voice of God be heard in your heart. Deny also your own will, with all its lusts and desires. Let it be once for all unquestionable, that the will of God in everything is your choice, and that therefore every desire, that does not fall in with this will, must be mortified. Pray, believe that in the will of God there is heavenly blessedness, and that therefore self-denial appears severe only at the outset, but, when you exercise yourself heartily in it, becomes a great joy. Let the body with all its life abide under the law of self-denial. Deny also your own honor. Seek not it, but the honor of God. This brings such a rest into the soul. How can ye believe, says Jesus, which receive glory one of another? Although your honor be hurt or reviled, commit it to God to watch over it. Be content to be little, to be nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Deny, in like manner, your own power. Cherish the deep conviction that it is those who are weak, those who are nothing, that God can use. Be very much afraid of your own and of ours in the service of God, however sincere they may be. Although you feel as if you had power, say before God, that you have it not, that your power is nothing. Continuous denial of your own power is the way to enjoy the power of God. It is in the heart that dies to its own power, that the Holy Spirit decides to dwell and bring the power of God. Deny especially your own interests. Live not to please yourself, but your neighbor. He that seeks his own life shall lose it, he that would live for himself shall not find life. But he that would really imitate Jesus, to share in his joy, let him give his life as he did, let him sacrifice his own interests. Beloved Christian, at conversion you had to make a choice betwixt your own self and Christ, which you should obey. You then said, "Not I, but Christ." Now you are to confirm this choice every day. The more you do so, the more joyful and blessed will it be for you, to renounce the sinful self, to cast aside unholy self-working, and suffer Jesus to be all. The way of self-denial is a way of deep heavenly blessedness. There are very many Christians that observe nothing of this way. They would have Jesus to make them free from punishment, but not to liberate them from themselves, from their own will. But the invitation to discipleship still always rings, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." The reason as well as the power for self-denial, we find in the little word "me." If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and follow me. The old life is in ourselves, the new life is in Jesus, the new life cannot rule without driving out the old. Where one's own self had everything to say, it must be nothing. This it would fain not be. On this account there must be all the day denial of one's self, imitation of Jesus. He, with his teaching, his will, his honor, his interests, must fill the heart. But he that has and knows him, willingly denies himself. Christ is so precious to him, that he sacrifices everything, even himself, to win him. This is the true life of faith. Not according to what nature sees or thinks to be acceptable, do I live, but according to what Jesus says and would have. Every day and every hour I confirm the wonderful bargain, "Not I, but Christ, I nothing, Christ everything." Ye died, and no longer have power, or will, or honor, your life is hid with Christ in God, Christ's power and will alone prevail. O soul, cheerfully deny that sinful wretched self, in order that the glorious Christ may dwell in you. Precious Savior, teach me what self-denial. Teach me so to distrust my heart, that in nothing shall I yield to its fancy. Teach me so to know Thee, that it shall be impossible for me to do anything else, than to offer up myself to possess Thee and Thy life. Amen. 1. Of the denial of the natural understanding, Testegen says, "God and His truth are never known aright, save by such an one as, by the dying of his carnal nature, his inclinations, passions, and will, is made very earnest and silent, and by the abandonment of the manifold deliberations of the understanding, has become very simple and childlike." We must give our heart and our will entirely to God, forsaking our own will in all things, releasing ourselves especially from the manifold imaginations and activities of the understanding, even in spiritual things, that it may collect itself silently in the heart, and dwell as in the heart with God. Not in the head, but in the heart is found the living truth itself, the anointing that teaches us all things. In the heart is found the living fountain of light. Anyone that lives in a heart entertained with God, will often with a glance of the eye discern more truth than another with the greatest exertion. 2. Read the above passage with care. You will find in it the reason why we have several times said that when you read or pray you must at every opportunity keep quiet for a little and set yourself in entire silence before God. This is necessary to bring the activity of the natural understanding to silence and to set the heart open before God, that He may speak there. In the heart is the temple where worship in spirit and truth takes place. Distrust, deny your understanding in spiritual things. The natural understanding is in the head, the spiritual understanding is in the heart, the temple of God. Oh, preserve in the temple of God a holy silence before His countenance, then He will speak. 3. The peculiar mark of Christian self-denial is inward cheerfulness and joy in the midst of privation. The Word of God makes unceasing joy a duty. This gladsome disposition, which, hailing from eternity, has all change and vicissitude underfoot, will hold its ground, not only in times of severe suffering, but also in the self-denial of every day and hour, that is inseparable from the Christian life. 4. What all am I to deny? Deny yourself. How shall I know where and when to deny myself? Do so always and in everything. And if you do not rightly understand that answer, know that no one can give you the right explanation of it but Jesus Himself. To imitate Him, to be taught of Him, is the only way to self-denial. Only when Jesus comes in, does self go out. Part 47. Discretion. My son, keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul. Proverbs 3:21-22. Indiscretion is not merely the sin of the unconverted. Amongst the people of God, it is often the cause of much evil and misery. We read of Moses, they angered him also at the waters of Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they were rebellious against his spirit, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So of Uzzah's touching the ark, and God smote him there for his error. What discretion is, and why it is so necessary, may be easily explained. When an army marches into the province of an enemy, its safety depends on the guards which are set, which are to be always on the watch, to know and to give warning when the enemy approaches. Advance guards are sent out that the territory and power of the enemy may be known. This prudence, which looks out beforehand and looks round, is indispensable. The Christian lives in the province of the enemy. All that surrounds him may become a snare or an occasion of sin. Therefore his whole walk is to be carried out in a holy reserve and watchfulness, in order that he may do nothing indiscreet. He watches and prays that he may not enter into temptation. Prudence keeps guard over him. Discretion keeps watch over the lips. Oh, what loss many a child of God suffers by the thought that if he only speaks nothing wrong, he may speak what he will. He knows not how, through much speaking, the soul becomes ensnared in the distractions of the world, because in the multitude of words there is not wanting transgression. Discretion in devours not to speak, save for the glory of God and blessing to neighbors. Over the ear also discretion keeps guard. Through the gate of the ear comes to me all the news of the world, all the indiscreet speech of others, to infect me. Very hurtful for the soul is eagerness for news. One can afterwards no more look into oneself, one lives wholly in the world round about. Corinth was much more godless than Athens, but in this last place, where they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell, or to hear some new thing, very few were converted. Take heed, says Jesus, what ye hear. On this account, discretion keeps watch over the society in which the Christian mingles. He that separateth himself seeketh his own desire. The child of God has no the freedom to yield himself to the society of the world so much and so long as he would. He must know the will of his Father. Discretion keeps watch over all lawful occupations and possessions. It knows how gradually and stealthily the love of money, worldly mindedness, the secret power of the flesh, obtains the upper hand, and that it can never reckon itself free from this temptation. And, above all, it keeps watch over the heart, because there are the issues of life, there is the fountain out of which everything springs. Remembering the word, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool," it walks in deep humility, and it works out salvation with fear and trembling. And whence has the soul the power to be with a never-resting watchfulness on its guard against the thousand dangers that surround it on all sides? Is it not fatiguing, exhausting, harassing, to have thus to watch always and never to be at rest in the certainty that there is no danger? No, absolutely not. Discretion brings just the highest restfulness. It has its security and strength in its heavenly keeper, who slumbers not nor sleeps. In confidence in him, under the inspiration of his Spirit, discretion does its work. The Christian walks, as one that is wise. The dignity of a holy prudence adorns him in all his actions. The rest of faith, the faith that Jesus watches and guards, binds to him in love, and holy discretion springs as of its own accord from a love that would not grieve or abandon him, from a faith that has its strength for everything in him. O Lord my God, guard me, that I may not be of the indiscreet in heart. Let the prudence of the righteous always characterize me, in order that in everything I may be kept from giving offense. Amen. 1. To one who bestowed great care on having his horse and cart in thoroughly good order, it was once said, "Come, it is not necessary to be always taking so much pains with this." His answer was, "I have always found my prudence paid." How many a Christian has need of this lesson? How many a young Christian may well pray for this, that his conversion may be, according to God's word, to the prudence of the righteous? 2. Discretion has its root in self-knowledge. The deeper my knowledge of my impotence and the sinfulness of my flesh is, the greater is the need of watchfulness. It is thus our element of true self-denial. 3. Discretion has its power in faith. The Lord is our keeper, and he does his keeping through the Spirit keeping us in mind. It is from him that our discretion comes. 4. Its activity is not limited to ourselves. It reaches out especially to our neighbor, in the way of giving him no offense, and in laying no stumbling block in his way. 5. It finds great delight in silence, so as to commit its way to the Lord with composure and deliberation. It esteems highly the word of the town clerk of Ephesus, "Ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rash." 6. In great generals and their victories, we see that discretion is not timidity, it is consistent with the highest courage and the most joyful certitude of victory. Discretion watches against rashness, but enhances the courage of faith. Part 48. Money. I verily dedicate the silver unto the Lord from my hand, Judges 17:3. It is in his dealing with the world and its possessions that the Christian finds one of the opportunities in which he is to manifest his self-denial and the spirit of discretion. Since it is in money that all value or property on earth will find its expression, so it is especially in his dealing with money that he can show whether he is free from worldliness, to deny himself and to serve his God. In order rightly to comprehend this, we must consider for a little what falls to be said about money. What is money the token of? It is the token of the work by which a man earns it, of his industry and zeal and ability in that work, of his success and the blessing of God upon the work. It is also the token of all that I can do with money, the token of the work that others would do for me, of the power that I thereby have to accomplish what I desire, of the influence which I exercise on those that are dependent upon me for my money, a token of all the possessions or enjoyments that are to be obtained by money, a token of all upon earth that can make life desirable, yea, a token of life itself, which without the purchase of indispensable food cannot be supported. Money is thus, indeed, of earthly things, one of the most desirable and fruitful. No wonder that it is thus esteemed by all. What is the danger of money? What is the sin that is done with it, that the Bible and experience should so warn us to be prudent in dealing with it? There is the anxiousness that knows not if there will be sufficient money. There is the covetousness that longs too much for it. 1 John 2:16. There is the dishonesty that, without gross deception or theft, does not give to a neighbor what belongs to him. There is the lovelessness that would draw everything to oneself, and does not keep another. There is love of money, which seeks after riches and lands in avarice. There is robbery of God and the poor in withholding the share that belongs to them. What is the blessing of money? If the danger of sin is so great, would it not be better if there were no money? Is it not better to be without money? No, even for the spiritual life money may be a great blessing, as an exercise in industry and activity, in care and economy, as a token of God's blessing upon our work, as an opportunity for showing that we can possess and lay it out for God, without withholding it or cleaving to it, that by means of it we can manifest our generosity to the poor and our overflowing love for God's cause, as a means of glorifying God by our beneficence, and of spreading among men the gold of heavenly blessing, as a thing that, according to the assurance of Jesus, we can exchange for a treasure in heaven. And what is now the way to be freed from the danger, and to be led into the right blessing of money? Let God be Lord over your money. Receive all your money with thanksgiving, as coming from God in answer to the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Lay it all down before God as belonging to Him. Say with a woman, "I verily dedicate the silver unto the Lord." Let your dealing with your money be a part of your spiritual life. Receive, and possess, and give out your money as one who has been bought at a high price, redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood. Make what the Word of God says of money, of earthly good, a special study. The Word of the Father alone teaches how the child of the Father is to use blessing. Reflect much on the fact that it is not given to you for yourself alone, but for you and your brethren together. The blessing of money is to do good to others, and make them rejoice. Remember especially that it can be given up to the Father and the service of His kingdom for the upbuilding of His spiritual temple, for the extension of His sway. Every time of spiritual blessing mentioned in Scripture was a time of cheerful giving for God's cause. Even the outpouring of the Holy Spirit make itself known in the giving of money for the Lord. Christian, understand it, all the deepest deliberations of the heart and its most spiritual activities can manifest themselves in the way in which we deal with our money. Love to God, love to our neighbor, victory over the world by faith, the hope of everlasting treasure, faithfulness as steward, joy in God's service, cheerful self-denial, holy discretion, the glorious freedom of the children of God, can all be seen in the use of money. Money can be the means of the most glorious fellowship with God, and the full enjoyment of the blessedness of being able to honor and serve Him. Lord God, make me rightly discern in what close connection my money stands with my spiritual life. Let the Holy Spirit lead and sanctify me, so that all my earning and receiving, my keeping and dispensing of money may always be well pleasing to Thee and a blessing to my soul. Amen. 1. John Wesley always said that there were three rules about the use of money, which he gave to men in business, and by which he was sure that they would experience benefit. Make as much money as you can. Be industrious and diligent. Save as much money as you can. Be no spendthrift, live frugally and prudently. Give away as much money as you can. That is the divine destination of money, that makes it an everlasting blessing for yourselves and others. 2. Acquaint yourself with the magnificent prayer of David in 1 Chronicles 29. Receive it into your soul, it teaches us the blessedness and the glorification of God that spring from cheerful giving. Part 49. The Freedom of the Christian. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death, Romans 8:2. Freedom is counted in Scripture as one of the greatest privileges of the child of God. There is nothing in history for which nations have made great sacrifices except freedom. Slavery is the lowest condition into which man can sink, for in it he can no longer dispose of himself. Freedom is the deepest need of his nature. To be free, then, is the condition in which anything can develop itself according to the law of its nature, that is, according to its disposition. Without freedom, nothing can attain its destiny or become what it ought to be. This is true alike of the animal and man, of the corporeal and the spiritual. It was for this cause that God in Israel chose the redemption out of the slavery of Egypt into the glorious liberty of God's people, as the everlasting type of redemption out of the slavery of sin into the liberty of the children of God. On this account, Jesus said on earth, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And the Holy Scriptures teach us to stand fast in the freedom with which Christ made us free. A right insight into this freedom opens up to us one of the greatest glories of the life that the grace of God has prepared for us. In the three passages, from the Epistle to the Romans, in which sanctification is dealt with, a threefold freedom is spoken of. There is freedom from sin in the sixth chapter, freedom from the law in the seventh, freedom from the law of sin in the eighth. There is freedom from sin. Sin is represented as a power that rules over man, under which he is brought and taken captive, and that urges him as a slave to evil. By the death of Christ and in Christ of the believer, who is one with him, he is made entirely free from the dominion of sin, it has no more power over him. If, then, he still does sin, it is because he, not knowing his freedom by faith, permits sin still to rule over him. But if by faith he fully accepts what the Word of God thus confirms, then sin has no power over him, he overcomes it by the faith that he is made free from it. Then there is freedom from the law. This leads us deeper into the life of grace than freedom from sin. According to Scripture, law and sin always go together. The strength of sin is the law. The law does nothing but make the offense greater. The law is the token of our sinfulness, cannot help us against sin, but with its demand for perfect obedience gives us over hopeless to the power of sin. The Christian who does not discern that he is made free from the law will still always abide under sin. Christ and the law cannot rule over us together. In every endeavor to fulfill the law as believers, we are taken captive by sin. The Christian must know that he is entirely free from the law, from the "you must" that stands without us and over us, then for the first time shall he know what it is to be free from sin. Then there is also freedom from the law of sin, actual liberation from the power of sin in our members. What we have in Christ, freedom from sin and from the law, is inwardly appropriated for us by the Spirit of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. The Holy Spirit in us takes the place of the law over us. If ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Freeing from the law is not anything external, but takes place according to the measure the Spirit obtains dominion in us and leads us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. According as the law of the Spirit rules in us, we are made free from the law of sin. We are then free to do what we, as God's children, would fain do, free to serve God. Free expresses a condition in which nothing hinders me from being what I would be and ought to be. In other words, free is to be able to do what I would. The power of sin over us, the power of the law against us, the power of the law of sin in us, hinder us. But he that stands in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, he that is then truly free, nothing can prevent or hinder him from being what he would be and ought to be. As it is the nature of a tree to grow upwards, and it also grows as it is free from all hindrances, so a child of God then grows to what he ought to be and shall be. And according as the Holy Spirit leads him into this freedom, there springs up the joyful consciousness of his strength for the life of faith. He joyfully shouts, "I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." Thanks be unto God, which always leadeth us in triumph in Christ. Son of God, anointed with the Spirit to announce freedom to the captives, make me also truly free. Let the Spirit of life in thee, my Lord, make me free from the law of sin and of death. I am thy ransomed one. O, let me live as thy freed one, who is hindered by nothing from serving thee. Amen. 1. The freedom of the Christian extends over his whole life. He is free in relation to the institutions and teachings of men. Ye were bought with a price, become not bondservants of men. He is free in relation to the world, and in the use of what God gives, he has power to possess it or to dispense with it, to enjoy it or to sacrifice it. 2. This freedom is no lawlessness. We are free from sin and the law to serve God in the Spirit. We are not under the law, but give ourselves, with free choice and in love, to him who loved us. Not under the law, also not without law, but in the law, a new, a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of liberty, the law written in our hearts, is our rule and measure. In this last passage the translation ought to be, bound by a law to Christ. 3. This freedom has its subsistence from the Word and also in it, the more the Word abides in me, and the truth lives in me, the freer I become. 4. Freedom manifests itself in love. I am free from the law, and from men, and from institutions, to be able now like Christ, to surrender myself for others. 5. This glorious liberty to serve God and our neighbor in love is a spiritual thing. We cannot by any means seize it and draw it to us. It becomes known only by a life in the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is their liberty, if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. It is the Holy Spirit that makes free. Let us suffer ourselves to be introduced by him into the effectual glorious liberty of the children of God. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and of death. Part 50. Growth. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, Mark 4:26-20. Death is always a standing still, life is always movement, progressiveness. Increase or growth is the law of all created life, consequently, the new life in man is destined to increase, and always by becoming stronger. As there are in the seed and in the earth a life and power of growth, by which the plant is impelled to have its full height and fruit, so is there in the seed of the eternal life an impelling force, by which also that life always increases and grows with a divine growth, until we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I this parable of the seed that springs up of itself, and becomes great and bears fruit, the Lord teaches us two of the most important lessons on the increase of the spiritual life. The one is that of its self-sufficiency, the other that of its gradualness. The first lesson is for those that ask what they are to do, in order to grow and advance more in grace. As the Lord said of the body, which of you by being anxious can add one cubit unto a stature? Consider the lilies of the field how they grow, so he says to us here that we can do nothing, and need to do nothing, to make the spiritual life grow. Do you not see how, while man slept, the seed sprang up and became high, he knew not how, and how the earth brought forth fruit of itself? When man has once sowed, he must reckon that God cares for the growth. He has not to care, he must trust and rest. And must man then do nothing? He can do nothing. It is from within that the power of life must come, from the life, from the Spirit implanted in him. To the growth itself he can contribute nothing, it shall be given him to grow. All that he can do is to let the life grow. All that can hinder the life, he must take away and keep away. If there are thorns and thistles, that take away place and power in the soil, which the plant should have, he can take them away. The plant must have its place in the earth alone and undivided. For this the husbandman can care, then it grows further of itself. So must the Christian take away what can hinder the growth of the new life, to surrender the heart entire and undivided for the new life, to hold it alone in possession and to fill it, so that it may grow free and unhindered. The husbandman can also bring forward what the plant requires in the way of food or drink, he can manure or moisten the soil, as it may be needful. So must the believer see to it, that for the new life there is brought forward nourishment out of the Word, the living water of the Spirit, by prayer. It is in Christ that the new life is planted. From him it increases with divine increase. Abide rooted in him by the exercise of faith, the life will grow of itself. Give it what it must have, take away what can hinder it, the life will grow and increase of itself. Then comes in the second lesson of the parable, the gradualness of the growth, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Do not expect everything at once. Give God time. By faith and endurance we inherit the promises, the faith that knows that it has everything in Christ, the endurance, that expects everything in its time according to the rule and the order of the divine government. Give God time. Give the new life time. It is by continued abiding in the earth that the plant grows, it is by continuous standing in grace, in Christ himself, in whom God has planted us, that the new life grows. Yes, give the new life only sufficient time, time in prayer, time in relationship with God, time in continuous exercise of faith, time in persistent separation from the world. Give it time, slow but sure, hidden but real, in apparent weakness but with heavenly power, is the divine growth, with which the life of God in the soul grows up to the perfect man in Christ. Lord God, graciously strengthen the faith of thy children, that their growth and progress are in thy hands. Enable them to see what a precious, powerful life was implanted in them by thyself, a life that increases with a divine increase. Enable them by faith and patience to inherit the promises. And teach them in that faith, to take away all that can hinder the new life, to bring forward all that can further it, so that thou mayest make thy work in them glorious. Amen. 1. For a plant, the principal thing is the sun, in which it stands and out of which it draws its strength. For the Christian, this also is the principal thing, he is in Christ. Christ is all, he must grow up in him, for out of him the body obtains its increase. To abide in Christ by faith, that is the main thing. 2. Remember that faith must set itself towards a silent restfulness, that growth is just like that of the lilies on God's hands, and that He will see to it that we increase and grow strong. 3. By this firm and joyful faith, we become strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. 4. This faith, that God cares for our growth, takes away all anxiety, and gives courage for doing the two things that we have to do, the taking away of what may be obstructive to the new life, the bringing forward of what may be serviceable to it. 5. Observe well the distinction betwixt planting and growing. Planting is the work of a moment, in a moment the earth receives the seed, after that comes the slow growth. Without delay, immediately must the sinner receive the word, before conversion there is no delay. Then with time follows the growth of the seed. 6. The main thing is Christ, from Him and in Him is our growth. He is the soil that of itself brings forth fruit, we know not how. Hold daily relationship with Him. There is a book, Abide in Christ, with meditations for a month on the blessed life of continued fellowship with Him. Part 51. Searching the Scriptures. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Ye search the Scriptures, and these are they which bear witness of me. John 5:39. At the beginning of this book there is more than one passage upon the use of God's Word in the life of grace. Ere I take leave of my readers, I would fain once again come back to this all-important point. I cannot too earnestly and urgently address this call to my beloved young brothers and sisters. Upon your use of the Word of God your spiritual life in great measure depends. Man lives by the Word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Therefore seek with your whole heart to learn how to use God's Word aright. To this end, receive the following hints. Read the Word more with the heart than with the understanding. With the understanding I would know and comprehend, with the heart I desire, and love, and hold fast. Let the understanding be the servant of the heart. Be much afraid of the understanding of the carnal nature, that cannot receive spiritual things. Deny your understanding, and wait in humility on the Spirit of God. On every occasion, still keep silent amidst your reading of the Word, and say to yourselves, this word I now receive in my heart, to love and to let it live in me. Read the word always in fellowship with the living God. The power of a word depends on my conviction regarding the man from whom it comes. First set yourself in loving fellowship with the living God under the impression of His nearness and love. Deal with the word under the full conviction that He, the eternal God, is speaking with you, and let the heart be silent to listen to God. To God Himself. Then the Word certainly becomes to you a great blessing. Read the Word, as a living Word in which the Spirit of God dwells, and that certainly works in those that believe. The Word is seed. Seed has life, and grows and yields fruit of itself. The Word has life, and of itself grows and yields fruit. If you do not wholly understand it, if you do not feel its power, carry it in your heart, ponder it and meditate upon it, it will of itself begin to yield a working and growth in you. The Spirit of God is within in the Word. Read it with the resolve to be, not only a hearer, but a doer of the Word. Let the great question be, what would God now have of me with this Word? If the answer is, He would have me believe it, and reckon upon Him to fulfill it, do this immediately from the heart. If the word is a command of what you are to do, yield yourself immediately to do it. Oh, there is an unspeakable blessedness in the doing of God's word, and in the surrender of myself to be and to act just, as the word says and would have it. Be not hearers, but doers of the word. Read the word with time. I see more and more that one obtains nothing on earth without time. Give the word time. Give the word time, at every occasion on which you sit down to read it, to come into your heart. Give it time, in the persistence with which you cleave to it, from day to day, and month after month. By perseverance you become exercised and more accustomed to the word begins to work. Pray, be not dispirited when you do not understand the word. Hold on, take courage, give the word time, later on the word will explain itself. David had to meditate day and night to understand it. Read the word with a searching of the scriptures. The best explanation of the Bible is the Bible itself. Take three or four texts upon a point, set them close to one another and compare them. See wherein they agree and wherein they differ, where they say the same thing or against something else. Let the word of God at one time be cleared up and confirmed by what he said at another time on the same subject. This is the safest and the best explanation. Even the sacred writers use this method of instruction with the scriptures, and again, do not complain that this method takes too much time and pains. It is worthy of the pains, your pains will be rewarded. On earth you have nothing without pains. Even the bread of life we have to eat in the sweat of our face. He that would go to heaven never goes without taking pains. Search the scriptures, it will be richly recompensed to you. Young Christian, let one of my last and most earnest words to you be this: on your dealing with the word of God depend your growth, your power, your life. Love God's word then, esteem it sweeter than honey, better than thousands of gold or silver. In the word, God can and will reveal his heart to you. In the word, Jesus will communicate himself and all his grace. In the word, the Holy Spirit will come into you, to renew your heart and all your thoughts, according to the mind and will of God. Oh, then, read not simply enough of the word to keep you from declension, but reckon it one of your chief occupations on earth, to yield yourself that God may fill you with his word, that he may fulfill his word in you. Lord God, what grace it is that thou speakest to us in thy word, that we in thy word have access to thy heart, to thy will, to thy love. O forgive us our sins against thy precious word. And, Lord, let the new life become so strong by the Spirit in us, that all its desire shall be to abide in thy word. Amen. 1. P.S. 119. In the middle of the Bible stands the psalm, in which the praise and the love of God's word are so strikingly expressed. It is not enough for us to read through the divisions of the psalm successively, we must take its principal points, and one with another seek what is said in different passages upon each of these. Let us, for example, take the following points, observing the indications of the answers, and seek in this way to come under the full impression of what is taught us of the glory of God's word. 1. The blessing that the word gives. Verses 1, 2, 6, 9, 11, 14, 24, 45, 46, 47, and so on. 2. The appellations that in this psalm are given to God's word. 3. How we have to handle the word. 4. Prayer for divine teaching. Verses 5, 10, 12, 18, 19, 26. 5. Surrender to obedience to the word. Verses 93,105,106,112,128, 133. 6. God's word the basis of our prayer. Verses 41, 49, 58, 76,107,116,170. 7. Observance as the ground of confidence in prayer. verses 77,159,176. 8. Observance, as promised upon the hearing of prayer. Verses 8, 17, 33, 32, 44. 9. The power to observe the word. Verses 32, 36, 41, 42,117,135,146. 10. The praise of God's word. Verses 54, 72, 97,129,130,144. 11. The confident confession of obedience. Verses 102,110,121,160. 12. Personal relationship with God, seen in the use of thou and I, thine and mine. I have merely mentioned a few points and a few verses. Seek out more and mark them, until your mind is filled with the thoughts about the Word, which the Spirit of God desires to give you. Read with great thoughtfulness the words of that man of faith, George Mueller. He says, "The power of our spiritual life will be according to the measure of the room that the Word of God takes up in our life and in our thoughts." After an experience of 54 years, I can solemnly declare this. For 3 years after my conversion I used the word little. Since that time I searched it with diligence, and the blessing was wonderful. From that time, I have read the Bible through 100 times in order, and that every time with increasing joy. Whenever I start afresh with it, it appears to me as a new book. I cannot express how great the blessing is of faithful, daily, regular searching of the Bible. The day is lost for me, on which I have used no rounded time, for enjoying the Word of God. Friends sometimes say, "I have so much to do, that I can find no time for regular Bible study." I believe that there are few that have to work harder than I have. Yet it remains a rule with me never to begin my work until I have had real sweet fellowship with God. After that I give myself heartily to the business of the day, that is, to God's work, with only intervals of some minutes of prayer. Part 52. The Lord the Perfecter. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, Psalm 138:8. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. We read that David was once dispirited by unbelief, and said, "I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul." So even the Christian may indeed fear that he shall one day perish. This is because he looks upon himself and what is in him, and does not set his trust wholly upon God. It is because he does not yet know God as the Perfecter. He does not yet know what is meant by his name being, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." If I really believe in God, as the beginning out of whom all is, then must I also trust him as the continuation by whom, as also the end to whom, all is. God is the beginning, he who began a good work in you. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." It is God's free choice, from before the foundation of the world, that we have to think that we became believers, and have the new life. Those that are still unconverted have nothing to do with this election; for them there is the offer of grace and the summons to surrender. Outside, over the door of the Father, stands the superscription, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." This everyone can see and understand. No sooner are they inside the door than they see and understand the other superscription, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Then they can discern how all things are of God, first obedience to the command of God, then insight into the counsel of God. But then it is of great moment to hold fast this truth: "He has begun the good work." Then shall every thought of God strengthen the confidence that he will also perfect it. His faithfulness, his love, his power, are all pledged that he will perfect the good work that he began. Pray, read how God has taken more than one oath regarding his unchangeable faithfulness. Your soul will rest in this and find courage. And how shall he finish his work? What has its origin from him is sustained by him, and shall one day be brought to him and his glory. There is nothing in your life, temporal or spiritual, for which the Father will not care, because it has influence upon you for eternity. There is no moment of day or night, in which the silent growth of your soul is not to go forward. The Father will take care of this, if you believe. There is no part of your destiny as a child of God, perhaps in things of which you have as yet not the least thought, but the Father will continue and complete his work in it. Yet upon one condition. You must trust him for this. You must in faith suffer him to work. You must trustfully say, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." You must trustfully pray, "I will cry unto God that performeth all things for me." Christian, pray, let your soul become full of the thought, the whole care, for the continuation and the perfecting of God's work in me, is in his hands. And how glorious shall the perfecting not be! In our spiritual life, God is prepared to exhibit his power, in making us partakers of his holiness and the image of his Son. He will make us fit, and set us in a condition for all the blessed work in his kingdom, that he would have from us. Our body he will make like to the glorious body of his Son. We may wait for the coming of the Son himself from heaven, to take his own to him. He will unite us in one body with all his chosen, and will receive and make us dwell forever in his glory. Oh, how can we think that God will not perfect his work? He will surely do it, he will gloriously do it, for every one that trusts him for it. Child of God, pray, say in deep assurance of faith, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." In every need say continually with great boldness, "I will call on God, that performeth all things for me." And let the song of your life be the joyful doxology, "From him, and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory for and ever." Amen. Lord God, who shalt perfect that which concerneth me, teach me to know thee and to trust thee. And let every thought of the new life go hand in hand with the joyful assurance, "He who began a work in me will perfect it." Amen. 1. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. It brings but little profit to begin well, we must hold the beginning of our hope firm unto the end. 2. The perseverance of the saints, in the holiness, is one of the characteristic articles of doctrine of the Reformed Church. The grace of regeneration is inadmissible. 3. How do we explain the falling away of some believers? They were only temporary believers, they were partakers only of the workings of the Spirit. 4. How do I know whether I'm partaker of the true new birth? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The faith that God has received me is matured, is confirmed, by works, by a walk under the leading of the Spirit. 5. How can anyone know for certain that he will persevere unto the end? By faith in God the Perfecter. We may take the Almighty God as our keeper. He that gives himself in sincerity to him, and trusts wholly in him to perfect his work, obtains a divine certitude, that the Lord has him, and will hold him fast unto the end. Child of God, live in fellowship with your Father, live the life of faith in your Jesus with an undivided heart, and all fear of falling away shall be taken away from you. The living sealing of the Holy Spirit shall be your assurance of perseverance unto the end. Edited and licensed for text-to-speech by FreeClassicAudiobooks.com.